Do you enjoy reading bumper stickers? Or if people put on their vehicles, I get a real kick out of some of the things you see. I saw one the other day that said, "I'm retired, go around me." That really had nothing to do with the message. I just enjoyed that one. But another bumper sticker that is related says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." And there's a great deal of truth in that one, because we have to understand sometimes that motion does not always mean purpose. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who your leaders are, because they may not know where they're going. Just the other day, over at the soccer camp, one of the evenings this week, I saw one of the coaches, one of the team leaders, come out of the food tent with his food and look around. He was looking everywhere, and he said, "Where's my team? I've lost them." And it reminded me of something I saw years ago. This was when Jerry Franz was elected as the president of the Fellowship of Evangelical Bible Churches. The little magazine they used to send out had some pictures of this event, and they showed a cap that had been given to him. And you may have seen such a thing. It had a peak coming out two directions, and on the front it said, "I'm their leader, which way did they go?" Leadership is sometimes a difficult thing to get a handle on. And this morning I would like us to consider the unique way in which the church is organized. We're going to look at the issue of leadership in the church very briefly. But we need to review a little bit first. We've been talking about the church over the last few weeks and how the church is unique because it is not just another organization. It is a living organism. It is the body of the living Christ here on earth. It is made up of people who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and brought into a relationship with Him. Membership in this unique body is based not on abilities or on position or who you are or anything like that, or having your name on some kind of a membership role, going through some kind of a ceremony. Membership in the church of Jesus Christ is based on faith. We talked about faith earlier today. Based on faith in Jesus Christ. And last week we spoke about the unique objective of the church. The ultimate goal of the church is to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. That's from Colossians 1, verse 28. Our mission is to see people come to maturity of Christian life, a maturity in their Christian life, which means as Paul talked about to the Thessalonians in that passage that was read earlier this morning, faith, hope, and love, a working faith, a lasting hope, a caring love, maturity of the Christian life. And we talked about maturity in the understanding and the use of spiritual gifts for the edifying and building up of the body, and maturity of Christian witness as our lives bear witness to the world of our faith in Jesus. Now, this morning, let's take a few moments to look at the question of how leaders emerge and function in this unique body that we call the church. We begin this morning with the basis for leadership. Its leaders are chosen on the basis of character. Whenever church leaders are mentioned in the New Testament, one of the things that is abundantly clear is that the basis for choosing and appointing leaders is that they need to be people of character, of good character, godly character. Even if the position they're being appointed to seems to be an area of more practical ministry rather than what we might call spiritual ministry, yet they are to be people of godly character. In Acts chapter 6, you have the appointing of the first, I guess what we call deacons. Men who were chosen to look after the distribution of food to the widows. Things were difficult in Jerusalem at that time, especially for believers in Jesus Christ. And many of these widows had no they had no source of income, no source of sustenance. And so they would collect and distribute food. And so men were chosen to do that. It's a simple task of organizing and administration and so on. And yet, when the apostles said, we need to choose people to do this, they said they need to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to be people who are godly. They need to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, which was the passage that I intended to have read this morning, we will get through it as we go through this, but it mentions in there the idea of being above reproach, worthy of respect, a clear conscience. I think there are a couple of terms that we can use to help define this idea of character in the life of a leader. The first is faithfulness. This is probably the most central requirement of all servants of God. In speaking of those who have been entrusted with a position of responsibility, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithfulness. Paul also told Timothy in his ministry in Ephesians chapter 2, his ministry in Ephesus. Timothy was in Ephesus. This is in the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, reliable men, who will be able to teach others also. And to another pastor, Titus, Paul wrote regarding leaders in the church, he, speaking of the leader, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Faithfulness to the word, faithfulness in ministry, faithfulness in life, faithfulness in understanding, faithfulness in daily walk with God is central to the calling of any church leader. So faithfulness is a key element in a life of character. Second area is fruitfulness. And by that I mean the demonstration of character. Just as the fruit on a tree demonstrates the nature and the character of that tree, so is our nature, our character, demonstrated by the fruit, the outward fruit in our lives. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke about the relationship between a tree and its fruit, relating it to the character and fruit in the life of a prophet of God. He said in Matthew 7, and I apologize, I'm all over this morning in different scripture verses, but if you want to follow these, the sermon notes are available on our website, along with the audio of the message. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus pointed out that fruit on a tree demonstrates what that tree is really like. You see, character is what is inside. That is where we need faithfulness, in our innermost being. The fruit is what shows on the outside. And there are several areas where that character needs to be seen in our lives. There needs to be that fruit. There needs to be a demonstration of godly character in relation to God. In 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul uses the terms above reproach and blameless. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Our lives need to show a close relationship with God. It needs to be demonstrated in the way we live. And then there needs to be a demonstration of godly character in relation to family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, in speaking of an overseer, he says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not show or know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Family relationships. In society, verse 7 of that same passage, he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. There needs to be evidence of godliness to the world around, to society. And then in the whole area of ministry itself and how we conduct ourselves in leadership. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus spoke to the disciples about how they conduct themselves as leaders. Luke 22, he says, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And so even in ministry itself, our lives should show godly character, Christ-like character in the area of service. So character is an all-important aspect of Christian leadership, because the leader needs to set an example for those who follow. Its leaders are chosen on the basis of character, and that involves faithfulness and fruitfulness and probably lots of other things, but that's the two that I chose to speak on this morning. Secondly, though, its leaders are chosen to minister to people. The purpose for leadership in the church. Leaders are chosen to minister to people. This takes us back to this truth about servant leadership that I just read in Luke chapter 22. Leaders are put in place not to be admired or to be worshipped or to rule with some kind of absolute authority. They are put in place to serve. Serve those for whom they are responsible. So what are the responsibilities of church leaders? There are plenty, again, but we're just going to mention a couple of areas. And I'm going to jump over again, this time to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In verse 2, there are two designations given. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight or acting as overseers. And that basically sums it up. Shepherds and overseers. Shepherd the flock, he says. What did a shepherd do? Now, we don't have shepherds today. You see some shepherds. If you're over in the Middle East, some places, you will still see shepherds leading their flocks through the wilderness and so on. But the task of a shepherd was, first of all, to tend his sheep, to care for the needs of his sheep. And so as a shepherd, shepherding the flock involves caring for the needs of people, being concerned about the things that concern those who are under your care, tending to their needs, feeding them, meeting the spiritual needs, seeing that people are receiving the spiritual nourishment that they need to grow as Christians. Protecting. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul, in writing again to Timothy, spoke about guarding. 1 Timothy 6 verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the flock from dangerous predators. Guard the truth, the consistency of your message. Guard what has been entrusted to you. So as a shepherd, leaders are to tend their flocks, to feed them, to protect them. And then there's the idea of oversight, overseeing the ministry, which involves leading, providing direction and motivation. Again, in Paul's letters to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says to him, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Do the things that you need to do, things that are necessary to bring people into a deeper relationship with Christ. Leaders are to oversee the ministry by giving leadership, by managing. There is a place for management in this whole area of leadership. Keeping all of the functions and activities of the body working and moving smoothly is part of the task of overseeing the ministry, and it's a part of a leader's responsibility. And so, leaders are chosen on the basis of character. Leaders are chosen for the purpose of ministering to people. There's one more area that I want to look at this morning, and this is where we really get into some teaching. I want to give you a bit of a word study as we get into the idea that its leaders, the church's leaders, are chosen for different types of ministry. The scriptures use a number of different words to describe the various leadership positions in the church. And I just want to go through these a little bit this morning. The first that we consider is elders. I want to give you two Greek terms. I try to be careful with this because I don't want to get carried away with in-depth stuff. But a couple of Greek terms. The first is presbyteros. It's the word elder. And it refers to those who presided over or gave leadership to the assemblies, to the churches. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he talks about them a little bit in verse 6. But elders, that word is presbyteros. The other word is episcopos. Now you may recognize those terms. They're the words from which we get, you know, Presbyterian churches, Episcopalian churches, and so on. Episcopos and presbyteros. Episcopos is the word bishop or overseer. That is the superintendent or the overseer of a Christian church. In verse 7 of Titus chapter 1, he uses that word, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." Overseer. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he uses that same, or chapter 3 and verse 2, that should be. "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Now, these two terms are used very much interchangeably in the New Testament, and they appear to be very similar in meaning and usage. Elder or overseer, or bishop. Some would suggest this difference between the two terms. The term elder stresses the position of this ministry in the church, where the term overseer stresses the function or the work of an elder. But they are essentially the same thing. And so you have elders. The other leadership position that is mentioned in Scripture is that of deacons. And the Greek word is diakonos. It's transliterated directly as deacons. And it means a minister, a servant, a deacon. It is one who executes the commands of another, as like the servant of a king, or a deacon. The term deacon in the church, one who cares for the poor, has charge of, distributes the money collected for their use. This is taken from a Greek dictionary. Or it is also used in the Greek terminology for a waiter, one who serves food and drink. It's a servant. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he refers to deacons. And when we consider the book of Acts, chapter 6, and I mentioned this earlier, where they appointed men, The term deacons is not used there, but clearly that was the sort of the beginning of that area of ministry in the church. They appointed people to look after this distribution of food to the widows. Deacons were those who carried out the tasks of service in the church. There is a third area of ministry that is mentioned at times in regard to church leadership, and that is the term pastor. The Greek word is poimen. It's an interesting word. It's used 18 times in the New Testament. In the King James or Authorized Version, it is translated once as pastor and 17 times as shepherd. That's what the word means. It's a shepherd, a herdsman. But it is used metaphorically in reference to the church. Actually, it's the very word that's used of the shepherds on the hillside, you know, the night that Jesus was born. It means a shepherd, a herdsman. But it is used to refer to the presiding officer, the manager of any assembly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." That's the only place where it's translated as pastor. It's literally shepherds. Clearly, this is the task of church leaders, as we have already seen, to shepherd the flock of God. And it would seem that for the most part, the role of the pastor is similar to that of an elder. In most assemblies, the pastor is considered to function in that capacity as one of the elders, perhaps in leadership of the board of elders. And so we've got elders who are overseers, who are responsible for the ministry of the church. You have deacons who are ministers or servants. And you have pastor teachers who are the shepherds, who really are elders as well. As we conclude this morning, there's one other consideration to think about when it comes to church leadership. I'm not going to spend any significant time on this, but it is the question of how are these leaders chosen and appointed. And let me simply say that there is very little in the scriptures to indicate that they were elected by a majority vote of the congregation. As you read the New Testament, it would seem that in most situations, leaders were appointed as they emerged. They were recognized. There was a recognition by the church body of their character and their God-given leadership. Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders in the churches throughout Crete. Paul himself appointed elders in many of the churches that he established. Deacons were selected by the church body and then approved and assigned by the elders. However it is done, it should not just be a popular vote approach, but a true recognition of God's choosing, of God's building leaders in the church. I believe that, as Ephesians 4 says, God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. God gives gifts to the church as they are needed for the ministry. So, as I close this morning, I encourage you to pray for your leaders, to consider what areas of leadership you are responsible for, where you fit into all of this, but to also pray for your pastor, for your board members. Pray for one another in your various areas of leadership and ministry within the church. This has not been, in many ways, a sermon like many. It's been more of a teaching this morning on the whole aspect of leadership in the church. But I think it's important to understand what God has to say to us about the organization of the church. We know that the church is a body. It's a living organism. But there is a necessary kind of organization and administration. And we find that, for the most part, in the books of Timothy and Titus, known as the pastoral epistles, as Paul wrote to these pastors about the leadership responsibilities in the church. And I think it's important for us to understand some of those things. And so I leave that with you this morning, and let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, help us to get a grasp on this whole aspect of leadership, and especially the idea of servant leadership, the idea that as leaders we are not absolute in authority. We are not put in place, leaders are not put in place to rule, but to serve, to provide insight and management, but most of all, to serve you and to serve others. Lord, help us to be willing to serve in whatever way we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.